Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
And that trumpet, though it's not quite baseball sound, it means baseball has started again. Hooray! A couple episodes ago, we had the strike, but now spring training is over and baseball has started. Don't you just love it, Cecilia?
I do.
But and in St. Louis, the first day, they had the Clydesdales out, and they walk around and bring the players, and it's just awesome. You and I know what Clydesdales look like. Do you remember the first time we were together and we touched the Clydesdale?
There were a group of us from St. Louis.
Oh, if people could only experience that. If you're totally blind and have never seen them before.
Mm-hmm, they brought one out just so we could see it.
Yeah.
And I remember that the handler said, reach down and touch its hoof. No, it won't step on your finger. Well, I reached down and I kid you not, people, this horse's hoof was as large as a dinner plate.
I reached up. I'm 6 foot tall and I had to reach up to touch the top of his hip. And that's only the hip, let alone the horse's head. It's one of those things, unless you actually experience it, you don't know what it's like. It's just nothing what I expected. And, you know, that's really the whole thing that Jesus is dealing with here in Luke chapter 13, where we're reading in the Bible study. It's the people just didn't know what to expect. It's not what they expected at all. But Jesus is helping them and us understand what it really is all about. So, Cecilia, where should we start today? How about, I know, we left off at verse 18. So we're at Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 18.
Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in it. Again, he asked, what shall I compare it to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked its way all through the dough. Odd. Jesus is healing a crippled woman, and then all of a sudden, bleep, he goes into talking about what the kingdom of God's like. What's with that?
Well, actually, they are very similar, and there is a connection. If you remember from last week, we talked about the healing of the woman on the Sabbath day. Because the Pharisees thought, that's wrong. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is keep doing all the right commandments and being a perfect person.
Yeah.
And Jesus was saying, no, it's doing the things right. And one of the, especially the things right, is having mercy and kindness and helping people. Well, here again, he's picking up with, they have wrong conceptions of what the kingdom of God is. They were thinking the kingdom of God would be this army marching in and throwing out the Romans in a matter of a couple days or a week at the most. You know, the blitzkrieg, the 7 day war. But Jesus is saying, no, it's going to start small and slowly build. It's small, like a mustard seed, because really it starts with one person, Jesus himself.
A mustard seed is pretty small, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness. Very small. It's like a little flake. And one of the mustard seeds is so tiny, but it grows into a tree, basically. It's 10 foot tall in an herb garden. It looks like a tree in comparison, but it really is an herb. And like, so big, birds can then come into it.
Is it like the mustard that we buy in the store?
Well, there's two types of mustards. There's mustard you put on top of your hamburger. It's not that. But there's mustard spice that you put in food to make things taste different. It's that type. Sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it's a spice. It's a spice. And so he's saying it's going to start very, very small, but it's going to get huge. And boy, when you think about it, the kingdom of God has gotten huge. Starting with Jesus, then it went to those disciples. And at the resurrection, it talks about how 500 people saw Jesus alive. And then Peter and James and John went speaking at the temple. And then disciples went out. And then it went from Israel to Greece. And then it went to Egypt, and then on to India, and then on to Europe, and then on to the United States, and then on to Australia, and on to South America.
And it just spread and spread and spread.
Yeah, it's huge. The kingdom of God. Here again, Jesus, in our next section of reading, is going to be picking up on the kingdom of God and helping us to understand still another nuance that probably a lot of us didn't understand before. Verse 22 and following.
Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught us in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last."
It's interesting. Verse 22 says, as Jesus is walking along, but it comes right back to this thought of the kingdom of God. Luke has in mind here this theme of bringing what the kingdom of God is. And someone asked in the crowd, are only a few going to enter? Because I guess it sounded like Jesus was saying it's going to be difficult and hard, and there's discipline needed by his disciples. And so someone went, "My, it doesn't sound like there's going to be a lot of people then." And that's the opposite of what people were thinking, is there'd be a huge army and lots of people maybe. Isn't it interesting, though, Jesus did and didn't answer the question.
I noticed that.
Yeah, he did and he didn't. In many ways, he says there are going to be a lot, because he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and all the company of heaven. But he also then right at the beginning says, be careful and you be on your guard. You need to be walking through that narrow door because it's so easy to wander away. It's cool how Jesus brings it back to the person, well, actually to you and to me, that we need to repent, that we need to be aware of, that we can't just glibly live our life and not be aware of God, but to be aware of him and his way of which he has made the door open to us.
It reminds me of some verses in Matthew chapter 7.
Yeah, yeah.
Verses 13 and 14.
Mm-hmm.
Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few will find it. So that wide gate and that broad road, I always picture that that's supposed to look like a gate to, oh, when I first heard this as a kid, I thought of a carnival or something.
Yeah.
But, and then the narrow gate, you kind of picture is going down a path that's full of thorns on each side and not a very attractive path.
Well, it does talk about being narrow. And in other spots, Jesus does talk about how when you get off the path, there are thorns and thistles, and there are other parables that talk about that. Yeah, yeah. And because if we're just left to ourselves, we follow our sinful nature, and that's the one that leads to destruction. If we just follow our own desires, it's not natural to be godly. It's natural to be self-centered, selfish, and self-oriented.
That's true enough.
Isn't it? And that's why Jesus is saying, go through the narrow door. And what would the narrow door be?
The way to heaven.
Which is?
Which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he points out other places that we've talked about. It's not by our works. I was just about to quote a Bible verse there, and I suppose I could, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he's saved us. That's just one example of that. There's many verses that talk about how that narrow road, that narrow door is Jesus and simply trusting and clinging to him. Otherwise, we're going to be on the wide road because we're clinging and trusting to ourselves. And that'll only lead to destruction.
But now I have to ask,
mm-hmm.
beyond that narrow gate, mm-hmm. that's you've come down this thorny path of life, there's going to be something wonderful, at least from what this passage says.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be able to be with all the Bible heroes that we've read about much of our lives, and there's going to be this great feast.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if they'll have ribeye steak.
Do remember, put this in context, the people were from what are these, hand to mouth living, barely making a livelihood. They were hungry often, and they didn't have lots. And so to hear of a feast, that's why weddings are spoken of so highly. That was a 7-day affair where nobody worked, but they feasted and celebrated and ate and drank. It really cost a lot of money, probably more than today.
Wow.
And so to hear about a feast, this is awesomeness. That's what heaven is like, awesomeness. Beyond that, this section of scripture doesn't tell us a lot other than the things you noted. We're going to see people and have a party, and it's going to be great fun, and there'll be plenty, and it's just, out of this world, as they say.
Yeah, but then there's the part that says, Well, okay, first of all, I loved the part that says many will come from north and south and east and west.
And that's picking up when that man who said, are only a few going to be saved? Jesus is trying to say, yeah, it's going to be hard to be there, but there's going to be a lot there. Mm. And that includes people. I think you were about to say it, Cecilia. I had to stop you for a second. Go ahead and say it.
And that's going to be us.
Yeah. That's
those of us that are adopted into Christ's royal line, his
family.
His family, at the feast.
Yeah, it's us. Yep, yep.
Okay, then it says there are some who are first who are going to be last, and some who are last who are going to be first.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, the 12 disciples were some of the first. Does that mean they're going to be last?
Actually, that's floating back. Well, there's two ways to look at that.
Mm-hmm.
One is that there's going to be no distinction in heaven. The first are last, the last are first, the greatest are the least, and the least are the greatest. Certainly, that is true. There's going to be an even level playing field that we're just all glad to be there. There's no ranking, no distinction. But I tend to think this is actually referring to something else Jesus has said elsewhere. And this is why that one man who said, are only a few going to be saved? Yeah, just us Jews. This is probably might be what he was thinking, because Jesus ends with the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Meaning those of you who think you're going to be first in heaven, you're going to be last or left out. And those who you thought were going to be last or the least or nothing or left out, they're going to be there. This is a topic Jesus picks up all the time. Tax collectors and sinners. Oh, they'll never be there. The Pharisees and the highfalutin Jews would say.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, no, they'll be there. And you may not. Because again, it's not about our works and our doing and our being good. And God wants us to be good. Don't get me wrong. But it's about those who trust in him, in Jesus, and what he has done. That's the narrow door. And that's why only a few will be there. Because so many are still clinging to what they do rather than clinging to Jesus.
But we have that victory in the end. Those of us who find the narrow door.
Indeed. Indeed.
Because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Well, Cecilia, there's only a few verses left of chapter 13 of Luke. So why don't we go ahead and read them? Verses 31 to 35.
At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you.
It's kind of ironic in a way. Jesus has been fighting Pharisees tooth and nail for a while, and we're going to see it some more. And here, I love how you did that, Cecilia, almost like a whisper. Hey, Herod's after you. Better get out of here.
It sounds like they're his friends.
Yeah. No. They one of two things. Either they just didn't want him in his territory, or they just were tired of him and wanted to get rid of him. They weren't his friends. Not at all. And we find, actually, when Jesus was in front of Herod, Herod didn't want to kill him anyway. Herod was curious of what Jesus was about. And so this was just a ruse to get rid of Jesus. And Jesus saw right through that, because he said, you tell that fox, that tricky old sneaky man, that's what the fox means, that I'm going to just keep on doing what I'm doing. That's why he said, I'm going to heal. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm just going to keep on until I reach Jerusalem.
And he was telling them the same thing then.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Because that ultimately at this point now, I don't know if we mentioned it or not, but as we've been working through the Gospel of Luke, about chapter 9, there was a transition point where Jesus was way up in Galilee, and it says he turned his face towards Jerusalem, and he's slowly walking down that way and teaching in the villages and talking to people, and he's making his way to Jerusalem finally on Palm Sunday. And we won't find that until actually Luke chapter 19, halfway through the chapter, about verse 29. So Jesus is slowly working his way there, because, as he says, a prophet needs to be in Jerusalem. Why would
what
a prophet need to be
mean?
In Jerusalem? Yeah. Well, what's in Jerusalem, Cecilia?
The temple was at one point.
Yes. Yep. The temple and the heart and center of worship. And so if God was upset with his people, he would send a prophet to Jerusalem to challenge them with their empty worship, because they did that a lot.
Worshiping other gods and such.
Or just worshiping with their lips, just saying the words, but their heart wasn't in it. And that's more what the Israelites, well, no, they did both, actually, I guess, now that you mention it, they did do both. And so the prophets always would go to Jerusalem, and people would kill them because they didn't like what they said. And that's what Jesus is prophesying here, that he is a prophet, he's going to Jerusalem, and yes, they were going to kill him. But not just as somebody they didn't like, but he would be the ultimate prophet, the savior of the world. Well, Cecilia, Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem, but he's on foot. And if you remember, we started this episode about an animal.
Yes, we did.
The giant Clydesdales.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wouldn't ride into Jerusalem on a Clydesdale, nor on a charger, but a simple donkey, very humble. But we need to stop today. But please do join us again next time on a journey as we continue to look at the story of Jesus. And we'd love to hear from you, and you can do so by writing us at
info.
I-N-F-O.
At not dash alone.
N-O-T dash A-L-O-N-E.
Dot net.
N-E-T. And remember,
we are not alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits. This is the Feast, composed by Richard Hillert, performed by Mary Munson. O Jerusalem, composed and performed by Anna Pacelli. Interlude musicians, Terry Nord and Robert Vaughn.